Hello, everybody. I'm happy to be able to give another lesson. Gave one last night, and I'm excited to give this one as well. I'm always happy to be down here and able to speak to everybody. What I'm going to talk about this afternoon is knowing the right thing to do. And this is something that's kind of overlooked a lot of times. If you have ever had something come, like an IKEA piece of furniture or something like that, that's got a lot of instructions in it. The first thing you do when you get it out of the box is you throw the instructions away, and then you start trying to figure out how to build it. And, you know, that seems to be what we do with the Bible a lot of times. You know, we have these instructions, and we have this thing in the Bible, and, you know, we don't spend that much time reading it. We just kind of start, say, well, this looks like it goes there, and start putting pieces together, and we say, well, you know, it's not that hard to figure out on our own. And so, you know, we do. And we try to figure it out that way, and, you know, we understand just like the furniture, you know, unless it's extremely, extremely simple, you know, it's eventually going to fall apart, and it's eventually going to be, you know, lopsided or off the wrong dimensions and everything, or you use the wrong screw size in one, and it won't be long enough for the other, and things like that. You know, we got to understand that we have everything laid out for us in the Bible, and also think about, you know, how often do we say things like, well, I hope I did the right thing, and I hope that I have a home in heaven. I hope that I am doing the right thing and living my life the way I'm supposed to be. You know, a lot of times we'll throw out statements like that, and we'll say, well, you know, I hope this is right, and I hope that I'm doing it right, you know, but I'm really not sure. I really don't know. You know, but I'm making the case tonight or today that essentially that we do know, that we should be able to know. Based on what's in the Bible, we should be able to know where we stand, at least personally. Now, we can't necessarily know what other people, what their state is, because it's between them and God. We don't know what all their what their sins are, what their what things they've repented of and what things they've come to terms with and been able to overcome. So we can't make judgments on other people. And that's what it means in some of the verses that say, judge not, lest you be judged, and so forth. You know, it's not talking about being able to evaluate where someone is, but it's being able to make the judgment on their soul. You know, we're not to make that judgment call of whether they're going to hell or not. You know, but we do have to make judgments as to whether or not they have sin in their life that needs to be, you know, expressed to them. You know, we just don't make that final decision of whether they go to heaven or hell. That's reserved for God. But what we're going to start with is just going through a few things that are laid out for us in the Bible as some things that you could take as kind of just general knowledge and general advice that even the world would take as things that should be true. Now, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, this one is one that we use for baptism. That's something that the world may or may not accept. But, you know, it's something that is in the Bible, and it's one of our core verses. You know, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we'll talk more about that later. You know, but take a look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is what we call the golden rule. And it's something that's taught in schools and you know, any kind of youth education. Basically, people saying, like, well, you wouldn't want people taking things from you, so don't take things from other people. You wouldn't want people to hit you, so don't hit them. You know, it's a very simple mindset. And it actually covers pretty much everything that's in the Bible, other than just a few things, like, say, for example, baptism and you know, the way that we worship. You know, those things aren't covered by the golden rule. But other than that, you know, pretty much all of the sins, they're things that you wouldn't want other people to do to you. And so, you know, you don't do them to others. And so this covers a good bit of the commands in the Bible. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So what's being said here is essentially like, all the laws that were laid out in the Old Testament, they were all very strict and very specific. You know, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, the things that are laid out in the Ten Commandments. Those are all covered in the new law, both, you know, by them being restated by Jesus and the apostles, but also by this saying, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Essentially, the golden rule: do to others as you would to them. And you know, you wouldn't want someone to cheat on you with your wife or your husband. You wouldn't want to be killed, obviously. You wouldn't want things stolen from you. You wouldn't want to be lied to, and the list goes on. You know, anything that you wouldn't do to somebody else, you wouldn't want them to do to you. So you know, you treat them that way, so that if everyone did that, the world would be a better place. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. You know, this is a good way to make peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, as we mentioned last night, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. So, you know, the more evil you're around, the more evil you get influenced by. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. And you know, this is a verse that we could take to mean, essentially, don't count somebody out just because they're young. You know, obviously don't count them out because they're old. You know, you get a lot more wisdom as you grow older, but also understand that some people who are young, you know, you've got a lot of opportunity and you've got a lot of things ahead of you. So, you know, understand that everybody has an opportunity to have some understanding, especially since we have the Bible that we can read from. And I also want to point out that the Bible uses the word charity a lot in place of love. And usually when we read it, you know, we say, okay, well, we understand that it can also be translated as love, so we'll just say love. But I think it's important that charity is also used as a translation of it, because really love is charity, and charity, you know, goes hand in hand with it very, very closely. So it's actually a pretty good translation to call it charity, because it's always us giving something up and us doing something that we don't have to do, giving up something that we shouldn't have to give up otherwise, you know, something that nobody asked us to do, but we're doing it, you know, just to be nice. And that's what love is essentially just making sacrifices and doing things for other people, maybe that they wouldn't expect. Also, Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to see thee for good. But if thou do which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, or avenger to execute his wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And this could also be paired with the verse in the passage that says, you know, who's on the inscription of the penny? It's Caesar, and he says, render unto Caesar things that are Caesar's, and God unto things that are God's. You know, essentially, we have to obey governments who are here on earth, as long as they're not going against God. You know, obviously, God's law would trump man's law, you know, but we're still to do those things. You know, we're not to skirt the law and say, well, you know, we won't pay taxes to, you know, that we owe just because we don't want to and things like that. You know, he's saying that, you know, we do have to live under the laws of the land. And it says there in verse 5, wherefore you must be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. So not only for the fact that you'd get punished for it, but also just for your conscience, you know, just to know that you're doing what's right. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. Sorry, I'm tripping up on that. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thy hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so people use this a lot, as I mentioned before, to basically say, like, well, you can't tell me I'm wrong. You can't point out anything in my life that's wrong. But I believe what it's mainly saying here is that the more of a hypocrite you are, the less credible you'll be to people. You know, when people see that you've got a lot of sin in your life and you've got a lot of things in your life that you're telling them not to do but you're still doing, you know, you're not setting a very good example. Now, it doesn't mean that it's not true. It doesn't mean that what you're saying is not something that they should still take into consideration. But it's going to be a lot less impactful to the world if they see that you're still, doing a whole lot of horrible things. You're still lying to everybody. You're maybe an adulterer or something like that. And, you know, you're telling them not to do these things. And, you know, where does that put you, being a hypocrite? Also, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Also, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, all of these verses that we just read, all these 10 verses, they're all just general statements, for the most part. Just general things that you might see on some kind of a card or something that is basically just something that you could come up with in the world as well, as just good general things to live by. You know, don't treat people badly because they might treat you badly. Love your enemies, you know, to make peace, and don't owe people things. You know, don't have outstanding debts because, you know, that's something that people will come back on you for, and you might get in trouble for that. You know, it says evil communications corrupt good manners, you know, bad influences. You know, you look through all these things, and, you know, the things that are in the Bible are generally just good advice, just good things to live by. And so for that reason, you know, a lot of the time we call things like this common sense. And that's the kind of stuff that you can kind of come up with on your own. And I believe that's because God instilled it in us, essentially the right thing to do. You know, God gave us that. We can see that in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. Now this was speaking about the Gentiles who were outside of the Jewish law. And so the Jews had to live by the Jewish law. The Gentiles who were outside the law did by nature the things that were contained in the law, and so they were a law unto themselves. So essentially both had the opportunity to do right. But since the Gentiles didn't have the law, they were able to follow basically this natural law that God's put in us. And for that, they were okay. Now, you compare that to now. You know, we're under the new law. And the new law is through the Bible. And essentially, the way I understand it, if we have access to the Bible, then, you know, it's not the case that we don't know the things to do. You know, we have the information in the Bible, and the Bible is pretty accessible throughout the world. Now, if there were still some places that don't have access to the Bible and couldn't read God's Word, you know, we would have to understand that they would fall under this same, essentially, coverall for anyone who doesn't have access, that they would be a law unto themselves. And so that helps me to make the case that essentially, we can say that anyone knows what is right and wrong. We know what is right and we know what is wrong. And when we make decisions, we know essentially what the outcome will be spiritually. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And, you know, that covers everything, essentially, that if you know something's good and you're not doing it, that's sin for you. And so, you know, it's important for us to know what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. You know, how often do we go to, you know, we'll go to church and things like that, and maybe you don't know whether the things in the Bible that were spoken about are actually supported by the Bible or not, or you'll hear something new and you'll think, well, you know, that sounds a little different than what I normally remember it being, but, you know, I accept it. You know, I mean, it's important for us to know the Scriptures, to know if things we are being told are correct or not. And you know, we can know that by reading the Bible. We know that there's passages in the Bible that say that God is no respecter of persons, and also that the Bible is not of any private interpretation. And we understand those things to mean that no one person can understand the Bible much better than another, other than the fact that they've read it more and they've read more parts of it and put more study time in. You know, but it means that we don't need someone to interpret the Bible for us and tell us what it says. You know, we're all equally able to read and understand the Bible. So not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God, you know, that would kind of put those on a parallel, that the power of God is contained in the Scriptures, and that's something that we can know by reading them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we're commanded to study, to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So, you know, we don't show up in front of people and they ask us, well, what do you believe? Why do you believe it? What does the Bible say? And, you know, we'd have to be ashamed in that case if we haven't read the Bible enough, not studied enough to understand it. Because we'd have to say, well, I don't know. And then also rightly dividing the word of truth. And we can understand that to mean that if we study enough, we will be able to rightly divide. It says to study, to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the more we study, the more we're able to rightly divide based on other things in the Bible. You know, a lot of the things that come up in the denominational world and the beliefs that they have generally come from just taking one verse out of context and not really reading the rest with it and not really taking all the ideas all together. You know, things like faith only or things like baptism not being necessary and things like that. You know, those are ideas that people come up with because they read a few verses and they say, well, that looks like what it says, and then they just jump to the conclusion instead of reading the whole Bible and really understanding it all together and the full picture that it forms. So next, we want to talk about knowing whether or not we'll be saved. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 8. This is Paul speaking. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also that love his appearing." So you think about this statement, you know, and compare it to something that maybe some of us have said, or you've heard people say before, that they'll say, well, I hope I'm doing everything right, and I hope I make it to heaven, I'm really just hoping that I will. You know, it's not very a very sure statement a lot of time, and I feel like a lot of that comes from us being kind of lethargic about some of our sin and kind of leaving it around and leaving it for later to handle. And, you know, so we'll say, well, you know, I'm working on it, but it's not exactly fixed yet. And so, you know, I just hope so. But, you know, we can see that Paul says here, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." You know, he was sure about it. He had lived his life in such a way, and, you know, he knew what was right and what was wrong, and he knew that he had, you know, pushed his life to a state that he believed he would have this crown of righteousness. And he says, "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." He says, "shall." You know, that's a lot stronger of a statement than saying, you know, that he might give me, or he probably will, or that kind of thing. You know, he says, "He shall give me that at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing." And so we can understand from that we can also make that statement if we truly do what's said in the Bible. You know, we can be sure about that. John chapter 3, verse 16 is a very common verse. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And we can also pair that up with Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And this is a verse that I've heard Dad talk about, and I've heard a couple people talk about as well, that some people take it to say, well, he that believeth not and baptized not is not what it says, and so for that reason we don't believe that baptism is necessary. Well, that's not the case. You know, you think about belief is the first step. So if you believe, step one, and you're baptized, step two, then you'll be saved. Then they that believeth not, they don't even get past step one. So that, you know, that makes sense logically to step along it that way and say, well, if you don't even believe, there's no way you're going to get baptized. And so, you know, you can understand that that's a logical progression there. But we see that it says there that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if we pair that up with saying, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that shall is a very strong statement, saying that, you know, we can take that as a promise. And we know that there's another verse that we read last night that said he is faithful that promised. You know, we know that God is faithful to come through on his promises. And on that note, you know, we know that God is faithful to come through on his promises, both in the good and bad directions. You know, since God is completely just, there's no way that he can make promises to us and then not come through on them. So if he promises that those will be lost who don't obey his will, he's got to come through on that promise just as much as he does come through on the promise of us being saved. You know, it's not like being a parent and saying, well, if you break that vase, you know, I'm going to ground you for 3 weeks or whatever. And then, you know, they break the vase and you say, well, you know, it's fine. You know, it's not a big deal. And you just brush it under the rug. You know, God's not like that. If he makes a promise to us and he says, you know, if you cross this line, such and such is going to happen, you know, he's got to come through on it because he's perfect. He's completely just. John chapter 3, verse 3 says, Jesus answered to him and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by works. We are saved by faith. But it's got to be an obedient faith, a faith that we then are willing to perform works, and we are to be obedient, you know, an obedient faith. And we know that James says that faith without works is dead. And we can also see Jude chapter 1 and verse 7. We see an example. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, if you think back about Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, you have, I believe it's Abraham was saying, you know, God, if I can just find, you know, 100 people who are good, or if I can only find 10 people, if I could even just find one person who's good in that city, you know, would you save it? And God says yes every time as he's going down the list of smaller and smaller numbers of people that he could possibly find there to be good. You know, God says yes, if there's any of those in there, then yeah, I'll save them. And we know that God's just and he comes through on his promises, so we must have known that those places had no one good in them. And you know, it says here that it's set forth for an example. And if you're like me, I mean, you'd like to learn by example because that means you don't have to go through the suffering to get a lesson out of something. You know, we can either learn by example or by experience, and anything by experience is usually going to leave us with a little bit less or a little bit more of a wound or a little bit more to recover from. So, you know, it's preferable if we can learn by example, and the Bible is the greatest example. It's got so many examples of things, and just about any scenario you can come up with is something that somebody else has gone through, and there's a similar story that you can read for guidance in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we have to use it for all these things. It's profitable for doctrine. That's the things that we do, essentially, the way that we carry out our service and the way that we carry out our lives, the way that we obey God's word, for reproof, for proving things, and for essentially understanding that the rest of it is true, for correction, you know, for correcting other people and for correcting ourselves and correcting our brothers and sisters in Christ, and for instruction, you know, and we read this last night as part of a case for raising your children in the church. that's something to raise them for correction and instruction. You know, those are things that you can use when raising a child. You know, you can look to the Bible for advice on what to do, you know. So that's kind of the thoughts, you know, to think about when you do something, do you know if it's right or wrong? And you should know if it's right or wrong. And if you don't, then take a look at the Bible and see what it says about it. Because it covers all different things. And also, if you don't feel like you have the knowledge that you need, ask God for it. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for faith. It says in the Bible that we will receive those things if we ask for them. That's something that I've tried to do a lot more, is when I pray, I'll ask for wisdom, because that's something that we really need more of, something to build off of. So understand that the new law is given to us in the New Testament. We need to know what the Bible says, and we need to understand that we do know whether or not we are saved. And if you feel like you can't answer that question confidently, you know, maybe look at why you can't answer it confidently. Why do you still say, well, I hope I'm doing right? You know, because most of the time when you're about to do something and you think, well, this might be right or it might be wrong, you know, but I'm just going to do it, you know, that's probably a sign that you shouldn't do that thing, that you should really reconsider your definition of right and wrong in that situation. And, you know, think about your own justification to yourself. You know, if you have to go down a whole long list of things of saying, well, you know, it's something that I've always done, and it's something that most people do, and so it just seems like something that is probably fine for me to do. You know, if you've got to go through that much justification, you might want to relook and see, you know, why are you justifying it like that, and whether it's actually something that's wrong that you shouldn't be doing. So that's the lesson for today. If anyone needs the services of the church, if anyone hasn't become a child of God, please come forward and confess, repent, and be baptized for remission of sins. And if you have done that, and you are a member of the church, then you can come forward and ask for prayer, and we'll give you that.